Good morning.
We're going to be focusing on just one verse this morning, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. A lot of us people who will identify as Reformed love the book of Romans. So, you know, we love this book, so we're going to focus on this one verse this morning. And I'll read it to you in this way. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's pray. God, we just want to thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the songs that we sang to you this morning that reminded us of what you accomplished for us in Christ. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for calling us out of darkness and into the kingdom of your Son. So, Father, in this moment, Lord, we pray that as we sang to you, Lord, that you were exalted. We pray, Lord, that your presence was here, that your presence was felt. And we pray, Lord, that you would have begun a process of softening our hearts and our minds to receive your word this morning. I pray, Father, that this morning that I would not communicate just my opinions, but I would communicate the unadulterated word of God. I pray that I would communicate it unapologetically. I pray that I would communicate it with love and with grace. And I pray, Lord, that the words that are spoken today would just land on fertile ground. I pray that everyone here would be the good soil where the seed landed, that it would produce good fruit, Father. So I pray, Lord, that we would receive it this morning. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in her poem, The Christmas Carol, the author Christina Rossetti wrote, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give my heart." As I read those words, I realize that Christina, the author, was on to something. She recognized that God was worthy of our sacrifice. So this begs the question, why is God worthy of our sacrifice? If you have been walking with the Lord for a while now, the common response is, well, God is worthy of our sacrifice because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. God is worthy of our sacrifice simply because of who he is. And if you would affirm that, then that's correct. That's true. However, there are those in this world, maybe some in this church here today, that don't affirm that truth. They have not come to grips with that reality. But Webster's dictionary defines to sacrifice as to surrender or to give up. Or, secondly, to permit injury or disadvantage to for the sake of something else. So many of us would hear that definition of to surrender and agree. Many of us would agree and affirm with the statement that God is worthy of our sacrifice. However, I feel that at the same time, while we would agree with those things, we would live contradictory lives of comfort, lives that are not sacrificial. And the call to follow Jesus is not a call to comfort, but it's a call to sacrifice. It's a call to die to oneself. Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So that this call to follow Jesus flies in the face of what we see and hear in a lot of pulpits today in America and across the globe. Much of what you hear is, come to Jesus and live your best life now. Come to Jesus and receive health and wealth. It's like our response to the gospel is like, okay, Jesus, now that I received you, now what can you do for me? That's what you hear a lot. But rather, the gospel, the call to follow Jesus is, as we were singing, how undeserving I am. How undeserving of what you did for me. How can I not sacrifice everything to follow and serve you? The main idea I want us to get from the text today is our sacrifice is a response to the grace that we received in the gospel. Our sacrifice is a response that we received in the grace that we received in the gospel. Now, I just want to throw out this disclaimer before I go into explaining the text and how it's applied to us today. So many of you know I serve here as the associate pastor, and my main role here is to help people get connected in the local church. And that's something that I'm passionate about. I love seeing people get connected in community and seeing how God grows them through that and meets with them through that. I love seeing people get connected and serving in the local church and seeing how God begins to use them and meets with them and grows them through that as well. So I just want to lay out those cards on the table and mention that one of the ways that we're going to apply this at the end or seek to apply is gospel-centered serving. So I just want to let that be clear so that you guys don't feel or sense that I'm manipulating the text to get you to serve. I want you to see that in the text that our sacrifice is a response to the grace that we received in the gospel. Now, the text says that I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, to give you some context, Paul is writing this letter to the Roman church, the church in Rome, right? And as he's writing this church, some things to keep in mind, he's writing to a church that he did not plant. This is one of the uncommon letters in the New Testament. Throughout the New Testament, Paul writes letters to a bunch of churches that he helped start, and Romans is not one of them. Romans is a letter that we see that there was a church already there, and by his call as an apostle to the Gentiles, the Roman church fell under his jurisdiction as a Gentile church. Now, as he writes this letter, he has a primary reason for writing this letter. The reason that he writes this letter is because he wants their help so that he can bring the gospel to Spain. In it, you see this at the very end of the letter in chapter 15. He says, I want to reach Spain. And before I go to Spain, I hope to make a stop in Rome. So before I get there and ask for your help, I also realize that there are some problems that this Roman church is facing. The reason why there are a lot of problems plaguing this church is because around AD 49 or 51, the Emperor Claudius banished all the Jews to leave Rome. So it's not like Jews who identified as Christians can stay. It's like, no, if you are a Jew, I need you to leave. And this church that was found by people who received the gospel at Pentecost now had to leave. So this church that was once primarily influenced by the Jewishness of the gospel is now made up predominantly of Gentiles. Now, after a few years pass by, the Jews are allowed to come back, and now they find themselves in a majority Gentile church. They come back to the church that is drastically different than the one that they started with. They realize that the songs that they sing is drastically different, doesn't have a Jewish connotation to it anymore. They realize that they change worship from Saturday to Sunday. They realize that these Gentiles are eating bacon and they're not adhering to the dietary laws that the Jews were adhering to. But not only that, because what the Gentile people were doing was not wrong, but what they were doing that was wrong is that they were mocking their Jewish brothers and sisters by calling them weak. Saying, oh, you are weak because you can't eat the way I eat. You are weak because you want to not worship God throughout the week, but only want to worship God on Saturday. So now there's this hostility in this church, and Paul writes this letter saying, okay, I need their help to go to Spain, but I also realize there's some problems there. So before I ask for their help or before I tackle this issue head on, I want to first lay down a firm foundation of the gospel to them. So what we see is in this first 11 chapters is this a systematic approach to the gospel. This is why the book of Romans is commonly known as the gospel according to Paul. So in chapters 1 through 4, we see that Paul begins to lay out his call, that his call as an apostle to the Gentiles, that he's called by Jesus Christ. And not only that, that he's unashamed of this gospel, that the gospel is to the Jew first and to the Greek, and it is the power of God unto salvation. And then he lays out how the Gentiles sin against God. He lays out how they sin against God in their sexuality, how they sin against God in their idol worship. And then I sense that Paul is like, he knows the arguments and he can see that the Jewish people are like, yeah, that's right, Paul. Talk to them Gentiles, Paul. That's right. And then in chapter 2, he goes, hold up, time out. You too. You guys can get this business too. You who are Jew, do you who judge people for committing adultery, do you commit adultery? You who tell people not to lie, do you lie? So he begins to show the Jews themselves how they themselves are living a life that is not worthy of the gospel, how they themselves fall short of the glory of God. And in chapter 3, he comes to the conclusion saying, we have come to this conclusion that both Jew and Gentile are both under sin. That there is no one who does good, no, not one, that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. Now he presents the good news, and the good news is if you want to enter into a right relationship with God, you need to turn around, put your faith in Christ because of what God has accomplished in Christ for you. And when you surrender your life to Jesus, you are no longer seen as someone who's not guilty. You're now seen as someone who's innocent, not because of anything you have done, but because of the precious work of Christ. And he uses this word called justification. And this word justification means that you have been declared not guilty. And in chapters 5 through 8, he fleshes out this idea of what it means to be justified in Christ. To be justified in Christ means that, okay, now that I am now in a right relationship, it doesn't mean that I can now live however I want. In chapters 5 and 6, he tackles this reality of, hey, because there was more sin in your life, there's more grace for you. And he knows that some people will interpret that and say, well, if there's more grace for sin, I should go on and keep sinning. But in chapter 6, he says, no, how can you who have died to sin continue to live in it? And in chapter 6, 7, and 8, he explains the reality that we've been given the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is there to empower us to live a life that is holy, a life that pleases God, a life that is set apart. And although you may struggle with sin in this life, the Holy Spirit is there to empower you to live a life that is pleasing. And then he transitions into chapters 9 to 11, where he begins to identify with the brokenness and the reality that as he's preaching this gospel, he's seeing that the Gentiles are responding with repentance and faith to the gospel, and a lot of his Jewish brothers and sisters are rejecting it. And he has to lay out this chapter like, wait a minute, the promise of salvation came through the Jews. Jesus Christ was a Jew. So why is it that my brothers and sisters are rejecting the gospel? So much that Paul himself would say, you know what, God? I would rather forsake my salvation so that the Jewish people could come to Christ. But then he lays out saying, hey, you guys that are being saved, you Gentiles are meant to provoke jealousy to the Gentiles, but ultimately God has a plan to bring all of the Jews into faith in Jesus Christ at the end of the age. And now we get to chapter 12, where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He begins by saying, I appeal to you, therefore. Now, in grammar school, I was taught that whenever you see this word, therefore, you need to see what that therefore is there for. And that this word, therefore, is linked in this passage. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God. So, therefore is linked to the mercies of God. Jonathan, what are the mercies of God? It's everything that he just laid out in Romans 1 through 11. It's the gospel. It's as if Paul is saying, because of what Christ has done, you have to live in this way. So it's like Paul is gospel-centered. I mentioned in the first service that this word gospel-centered is not this trendy new word that we Christians use today because we want to get people back to the gospel. Gospel-centered means that you connect everything that you do, how you live, based on what Christ has already done for you at the cross. Because we live in a day where most people say, well, no, we're free from works. We're not saved by our works. We just rest. We don't have to do anything. And Paul is like, no, because of what Christ has done, I urge you, I beg you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So is Paul saying that, okay, living sacrifice, don't know what that means. So that does that mean that I need to offer myself up as a martyr for the gospel? Is that what Paul is saying? That may be one implication of it. If it comes to that, if you are forced with the choice to die for the gospel, that may be a way of offering yourself as a living sacrifice. But when he's presenting, when he's urging his hearers to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, You need to understand the people he's talking to. And to this people in the first century, both Jews and Gentiles, they were familiar with the idea of sacrifice. The reason why they were familiar is because if you had a Jewish background, you knew that the God of the Bible, Yahweh, demanded sacrifices for the forgiveness of your sins. But not only that, if you came from a Gentile, a pagan background, the pagan deities also demanded sacrifices from their followers. So he's now saying, hey, we no longer get to God through the blood of bulls and goats. We come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate sacrifice. So based on that sacrifice, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. So what does this mean to offer yourself as a living sacrifice? Well, in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, we see that God instituted this sacrificial system. And in this sacrificial system, he gave the Jewish people specific rules that laid out the way he wanted his people to worship him. And if there's anything you can learn through the book of Leviticus, is that you can't approach God any way you want. You approach God in the way that he wants. And the way that he outlines it in the book of Leviticus is that, hey, I want some animals. And to the people at that time, animals was their currency. It was their trade. That's how they made a living. That's how they lived. So he says, I want your animals. So he's like, wait a minute, God, that's going to cost me something. And then God takes it a step further. He said, I don't just want any animals. I want the best of your flock. Give me the animals that don't have broken legs. Give me the animals that don't have spots or blemish. I want absolute excellence. That book highlights the costly nature of sacrifice. The main thing is that the gift, the sacrifice, must be valuable. It must cost you something. So to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, it means a total surrender of one's self. It means yielding to God with all of your mind, body, and soul. To love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. God desires for his servants to become servants of the one who died for them. He's saying, hey, because of the gospel you received, I want you to live consistently with the gospel. You don't offer your body, yourself, your life as a living sacrifice to earn God's favor. You do so because you've already received God's favor. Because of the gospel, because of what God has already accomplished for you in Christ, offer your body as a living sacrifice. When we do it as a response in this way, when you respond to God in sacrifice, in service, out of gratitude, out of what God has already accomplished for you in the gospel, Paul says that this is an act that is holy and pleasing to God, that this is your spiritual worship. And I heard a story that relates to this point. You remember the days before COVID? The days where when you would come to church and they would pass the offering bucket around physically, and you weren't afraid of touching someone's hand and they were passing it around. So I heard a story of, you know, one time, little girl was in church with her family, and they're passing around the offering bucket because it's a call to give your offering. And when the offering bucket passes by her, she jumps on in. She jumps on in the offering bucket. And the usher is like, honey, that we don't do that around here. That's for the money. And then she responds back to the usher saying, but I was taught in Sunday school that I'm to offer myself, my body as a sacrifice. So I want to jump in this train, give myself to God. This little girl got the point that she was the one who belonged in the tray. And it's amazing how God uses children in hilarious ways to point out simple gospel truths. The simple truth that God doesn't need your money, that the only thing God desires and wants is you. He wants a relationship with you. And he initiated that by sending Jesus to this world to live the life you cannot live and die the death that we deserve so that we can enter into that relationship with him. And then in return, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice because of the grace we received in the gospel. The main idea is our sacrifice is a response to the grace that we received in the gospel. Now, there are many ways we can apply this text, and I laid out my cards on the table earlier about one of the ways that we're going to apply it. But I'm also reminded of the words of the British missionary C.T. Studd, who said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." So how are you offering yourself to the Lord? Are you offering all of yourself, or are you offering some of yourself? Are you telling God, "God, I'll give you this part of my life, but that part you can't touch"? Is your worship of God based out of convenience, or is it sacrificial? Does the way that you worship God show itself sacrificial in the way that you say no to your lustful passions? Does the way that you worship God show itself sacrificial in the way that you love your spouse? Does the way that you worship God show itself sacrificial in the way that you love your children? Does the way that you worship God show itself in the way that you conduct yourself in the workplace? Are you willing to go above and beyond everybody else because you recognize God gave you the strength? He's the one who gave you the job, and he calls you to that. Whatever you do, do it for his glory. Does the way that you worship God as a student come out in the way in your studies? Do you cheat? Do you cut corners? Does the way that you worship God show itself sacrificial in the way that you manage God's money? Does it show itself through your bank account? Does your life reflect gospel-centered sacrifice, or more of the pursuit of the American dream? These are questions that we should ask ourselves constantly, daily, as individuals. Now, for those who call Fellowship Raleigh home, for those who are partners here in the gospel, if there is no sacrifice that can be too great for us to make for Jesus, then why is it that some of us treat the Sunday gathering, treat the local church, treat Fellowship Raleigh more as a cruise ship? We come with this consumer mentality of what can the church do for me? Cruise ships exist for people to get away from the stresses of their lives and relax. It offers a banquet of programs. It offers a bunch of entertainment to keep people entertained and occupied. And here's the thing. Passengers have the option of if they want to enjoy these programs, or if they just want to sit back and relax, soak in the sun. Cruise ships provide people the getaway from responsibility. It provides that lazy environment. But the local church isn't a cruise ship. The local church is more like a battleship. And the reason why I say it's more like a battleship is not because we are going to war against Christian nationalism or the leftist agenda, but it's because God calls us to engage in a war. We are in a spiritual battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another. It's against the powers and the principalities in the heavenly places. And we are called to engage. God has called his church to push back against the forces of darkness through the preaching of the gospel and by making disciples. So if we are in a battleship, if the local church is a battleship, that means every single person has a job to do. Every single person has an assigned post. Everyone here has a mission that's bigger than themselves. And on a battleship, everybody receives commanding orders, and it's based off, if you do your job and I do my job, the mission will be fulfilled, and everybody's role is important. So, the way that this is manifested in the local church is that God has given every single individual in this room, in this special gifts, skills that should be manifested not sometimes, but every time we gather. So, if you are here and you've been coming to Fellowship Raleigh for a while and you're like, "Yeah, this is my home. This is where God has called me," but yet you are behaving more as a spectator, watching in the crowd, than a spectator, then your next step is to get in the game and get serving, start serving. And I'm not doing this to encourage you, he wants to enforce legalism on us. No, the text says that because of the gospel, because of the mercies of God, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. So are you using your Sundays sacrificially? Are you coming to church with a consumeristic approach? Flee from my responsibilities. Life has been hard. I just want to sit back, relax, and take the word and not use the gifts that God has called me to build up God's people. If you are already serving and you're like, oh, yeah, check the box. I'm already serving. This doesn't apply to me. Then maybe your next step is embracing the attend one, serve one culture that we have here in the church. This is one of the ways that you can apply this. You can implement this by sacrificially offering up your Sundays in service to the Lord. Saying, you know what, God? I'm going to come to one service where I'm just going to kick back, worship you freely, take in the word, be refreshed, and use another service to use the gifts that God has given me to serve the body, to serve the people, and use and build them up in that way. Here's the thing. The Bible portrays that worship requires sacrifice. And if your worship is not costly, if your worship is not costing you something, if you're not sacrificing, then you're not worshiping. Worship requires sacrifice. And our desire is that everyone who can, anybody who is able, would embrace this and attend one service and serve another service. And we do so because our sacrifice is a response to the grace that we received in the gospel. We do this because of God's mercy. We serve sacrificially. You don't sacrifice, you don't serve so that you can earn God's favor. You're like, okay, God, I want to earn your love. I want to earn your grace. So I'm going to do all these things. But no, we serve because of what God has already done for us. We do so as a response. And now I want to be sensitive to some people. Maybe you are hearing this and you've come out of some backgrounds that you hear this do, and the word legalism is screaming in your mind. And you're like, no, we're not a tribe of legalism. We're the tribe of sovereign election. That we are not saved by works. We don't have to do works to earn God's love. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, that we were created in Christ Jesus to carry out good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God saved you to serve, to carry out those good works. So I'm going to conclude. So growing up, I liked watching cartoons. And one of the cartoons that I grew up watching was this TV show called Hey Arnold. And in one of the episodes of Hey Arnold, you know, hey, football head, some of you guys are my age, you guys remember this. But in Hey Arnold, there was one episode where this one of the characters, Sid, was about to die, essentially, and Arnold pushes him out the way and sacrifices himself for Sid. And Arnold gets, you know, he ends up in a wheelchair. And Sid says, Arnold, you saved my life. Arnold, you saved my life. So I'm going to voluntarily become your slave. Because I am so thankful of what you did to save my life. And it's amazing how a fictional cartoon can get the picture of how the response for someone offering their life on your behalf. I don't know if you're seeing the clear picture, church. So because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross, our natural response, our natural inclination is like, okay, God, how can I not serve you? How can I not sacrifice my time for you? How can I live in life of this life of comfort if there's an entire world that's going to hell? So if you're here this morning and God has been speaking to you and challenging you to take that next step, I want to encourage you to stop by the Connect counter, talk with some of our team leaders, and get connected in a team. Maybe that's welcome team, maybe that's hospitality, maybe that's youth ministry. Whatever it is, you have a gift, you have a skill, and you're called to use it in service to build up the people of God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're like, Jonathan, but you don't know how I was used and abused at my last church. They didn't care about me. They never even gave me a thank you. I gave myself to that church. I'm jaded. I don't want to serve. And I get it. And maybe your next step is by one, forgiving, not harboring any bitterness or resentment to that, But one of the things I want to let you know is that when you take that next step and you put yourself in a community of believers that's full of grace, you're going to realize that there's grace for you. That healing comes through community. It comes through a community of believers serving together for a larger mission. To be in a grace-filled community where you can be both loved and be known. And listen, we're gospel-centered people. Paul is gospel-centered. And we serve sacrificially because Jesus served us sacrificially. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And if Christians are called to be like Jesus, that means we are called to serve as well. We're called to serve each other. We're called to serve the local church. And we're called to be lights that shine in the darkness in this dark world. Jesus is both our model and our motivator of what it means to serve both the people of God and those who are far off in the world. So I just want to close with the main idea of the text, that I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our sacrifice is a response to the grace that we received in the gospel. Let's pray.